I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Because of the holidays and our special services, it's been about 3 weeks since we've been in our study of Genesis. 3 weeks ago, we had God putting Adam in the garden in Eden to cultivate it and to keep it, or to guard it and protect it. God gave Adam some work to do. Work was not part of the curse after sin. Work was part of the original creation. God gave Adam some work to cultivate and to keep the garden. To be sure, after the curse of sin, work became laborious. Work became in the sweat of our face. It became hard and difficult. But work itself was not part of the curse. We sometimes think of paradise as being a place of idleness where we can just kind of sit back, take it easy, do nothing, and drink our iced tea. But in reality, paradise is working for and serving our Creator. Adam was put in paradise to work for and serve his Creator. It was not laborious. It was rewarding. It was satisfying. Eternity will be paradise, working for and serving our Creator, our God. It'll be satisfying, it'll be fulfilling, it'll be rewarding. It'll be like doing your most favorite thing forever. Paradise. It is working and serving our Creator. As God placed Adam in the garden, he not only gave him the responsibility to cultivate and keep it, but he also gave him a command concerning what he could and could not eat. The title of our sermon this morning is not necessarily a New Year's resolution. Thou shalt not eat. Maybe that's the resolution you made, I don't know. But it is the command of God as he commanded what they should and should not eat. Notice Genesis 2 verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What's this command all about? Some have questioned, why would God create man, put him in the garden, and then set a trap for him and tell him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Is that how we should look at it? What's going on here? Why does God give this command to Adam? And by the way, Eve is not yet created. This command is given specifically to Adam. Obviously, it was transmitted on to Eve, either by Adam or by God directly. But at this point, this command is given to Adam, what he could and could not eat. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us to have an understanding of your creation, an understanding of this command that was given to Adam. Help us to have an understanding of how this all applies to us in our day. And I pray, Father, that we'd recognize and have the knowledge of good and evil because of your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, in verse 16, it's what you may eat. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." Notice he told Adam that he could eat of every tree of the garden and that he could do so freely. Notice that emphasis. Every tree you could eat freely. The emphasis is really upon the abundance of God's provision, every tree, and the grace of God in that provision, freely you could eat. And so that's the emphasis. Emphasis upon the abundance of God's provision and an emphasis upon the grace of God in that provision. In this allowance of what he could eat, Adam could have seen the goodness of God in his abundant provision and in his grace. Compare what God says in verse 16 with what Eve says in chapter 3 in verse 2. We're going to look at that more fully, obviously, in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 3, but look at Genesis 3, verse 2, just as kind of a foreshadowing. As she's talking to the serpent, and the serpent says, can you not eat of every tree of the garden? And in verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Notice the two things Eve leaves out. She leaves out the word every. She simply says we can eat of the trees. God said you can eat of every tree, emphasizing his abundant provision. And then Eve says we can eat of the trees. But God said you can freely eat of the trees, emphasizing his grace in that provision. Eve leaves off the two most important words in what God said. Every tree, freely eat. And Eve says we can eat of the trees. And so what we see in comparing what God said to what Eve said, Eve downplayed the goodness of God in provision and grace. God emphasized his provision, he emphasized his grace. Eve de-emphasized, downplayed his provision and his grace. Not only that, but in verse 17, chapter 2, God says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Notice what Eve says in chapter 3, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve not only downplays the grace and provision of God in his goodness, but she exaggerates the restriction of God. God said, don't eat of it. Eve said, don't eat of it, don't even touch it. Now, don't misunderstand. If God said, don't eat it, it was probably a good idea not to touch it. But she did add to the restriction of God. God didn't say anything about touching it. He said, don't eat it. She added to the restriction. So she downplays the grace and provision of God in his goodness. She exaggerates the restriction of God. What does that make Eve? That makes Eve the first legalist. That's exactly what a legalist will do. A legalist will downplay the grace and goodness and love of God and will exaggerate the restrictions of God. Eve subtracts from the Word of God. She leaves off the word every and freely. And she adds to the Word of God, don't even touch it. And that's what a legalist does. A legalist will downplay the grace and the goodness and provision of God and kind of subtract that from the Word of God, and then will add to God's restriction and come up with all kinds of restrictions that God never said anything about. That's what the Pharisees did in the New Testament. They had all kinds of restrictions that God never commanded, and they downplayed and said nothing about the grace and the goodness and the love of God. Eve was a legalist, adding to and subtracting from the Word of God, downplaying his grace and his goodness, and exaggerating his restriction. So that's what they could eat, and Eve subtracted from and added to God's Word. We'll talk more about that when we get into chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 17 now of chapter 2, in the command what they shall not eat. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Many have asked that question. You know, why would God create man, put him in the garden, and then right in the middle of that garden, put this tree and command them not to eat of it? It sounds like a trap. We need to look at it differently. We need to recognize that God placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden out of his love for man, not as a trap for man. To look at it as a trap for man, we're really doing what Eve did. To view this as a trap, we're really looking at the restriction of God rather than at the love and the grace and the goodness of God. He places this tree there and commands them not to eat of it, really out of his love, out of his grace. You say, well, how can that be? Why did God create man? We're not told specifically in Scripture, you know, God created man because. But studying Scripture and looking at what Scripture says, we can draw some conclusions. We know that God is love. Everything God does is consistent with his love. And so we need to conclude that God did indeed create man to love man and to have a loving relationship with man. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some have taken that too far and said, well, God needed man to love. Well, God didn't need man. He doesn't need anything out of himself, least of all, man. Within the Trinity and within the three persons of the Trinity, there was plenty of love. Love was sufficient within the Trinity. He didn't need man to love, but he chose to create man, to love man, and to have a loving relationship with man. So we need to come to that conclusion. God created man to love man, to have a loving relationship with man. However, is it not true that for love to be all that it should be, for that relationship to be as fulfilling as it should be, that love has to be reciprocated? Have you ever loved someone that didn't love you back? You know, that relationship, if the love's not reciprocated, it's not as fulfilling as it could be or should be. It's not as satisfying as it could be or should be if the love is not reciprocated. So by its very nature, love for that relationship to be all that it could be and should be, that love needs to be reciprocated. And then also by its very nature, love can't be forced. Love has to be voluntary. You can't force somebody to love you. They have to voluntarily choose to love you. And so when you put that together, for this love relationship that God desired to have for man, man needed to reciprocate that love voluntarily. How's that going to happen? How's it going to be a voluntary reciprocated love rather than simply a forced love? God places a tree in the midst of the garden. He commands man not to eat of that tree. Man now has a choice. Will he choose voluntarily to love his Creator, to love his God, to enter into that fulfilling, satisfying love relationship with his God, or will he reject his Creator? God couldn't force love. Love can't be forced. Love must be a voluntary reciprocation. And so he puts Adam in this garden, commands him not to eat. Says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Gives man the privilege, gives man the opportunity to choose to love his Creator and to enter into a fulfilling love relationship with him. It was out of his love for us that he gave this command. It was out of his love for man that he said, don't eat of that tree, so that man could have the opportunity to reciprocate that love voluntarily, a love for his God and his Creator. There was nothing in this tree in and of itself that was harmful. God said the day you eat of it, you'll die. It's not that this tree had some kind of poison in it, and the minute you eat of it, it poisoned you and you're going to die from it. That was not it at all. There was nothing in and of this tree itself that was harmful. Remember, on the third day of creation, every plant that God created on the third day of creation, he pronounced it as good. So there's nothing bad here. There's nothing evil or poison in this tree itself. Even later on in chapter 2, verse 9, when God places Adam in the garden, he told Adam that the trees were good for food. So this tree in and of itself was good for food. It's just what made it wrong, what made it evil, was simply the command of God. Thou shalt not eat. It was the command of God so that man would have the opportunity to reciprocate voluntarily his love for God. When God said, do not eat of it, there was a clear lesson for Adam. Here's what's good. Every tree, freely eat. Here's what's evil. Don't eat of this tree. He's teaching Adam the knowledge of good and evil. Everything that's in harmony with God is good. Everything not in harmony with God, everything contrary to the will of God, is evil. Which then brings us to this question: what is this tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why is it called that? Some have assume that it was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because Adam and Eve would gain the knowledge of good and evil by eating it. That's really not what's going on here. God didn't call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because when they would eat of it, they would gain that knowledge. They already had that knowledge. God already had taught them what was good and what was evil. His creation was good. He pronounced it good every day. He had already told them that the trees were good for food. And now he's telling them, don't eat of this tree. That's contrary to my will. That's evil. He's already teaching them the knowledge of good and evil. They didn't have to eat of this tree in order to gain that knowledge. They simply had to listen to God. They simply had to obey him. They simply had to be taught by him to gain that knowledge of good and evil. And God was already teaching them the knowledge of good and evil. And if they simply obeyed God, they would gain in that knowledge. Far from eating of the tree would they gain that knowledge. It would be not eating of the tree that they would gain the knowledge of good and evil. Because as they would not eat of that tree, they would enter into that loving relationship with God, and they would grow in that knowledge of good and evil because of their relationship with God. God had already taught them that everything in harmony with him was good. Everything not in harmony with him was evil. Anything that was contrary to him, contrary to his will, was evil. He was already teaching them the knowledge of good and evil. All they had to do was listen to God. The reality is that they already had the knowledge of good and evil. God had told them what was good. He had told them what was evil. They simply needed to trust God. God alone knows what's good and what's evil. God alone is able to accurately determine what is good and what is evil. We just sang the song, God is so good. God is good. Everything in harmony with God is good. Anything out of harmony with God is evil. God alone is able to determine what is good and what is evil. Man is not able to make that determination accurately. Not even Adam in his state of innocence. Not even Adam in his state of innocence was able to determine in and of himself what is good and what is evil. Only God can make that determination, and Adam needed to simply listen to God and obey him. Man had a clear choice. Either accept the good by submitting to the will of God, or accept the evil by declaring his independence from the will of God. That was the choice put before Adam. Either accept the good by submitting to the will of God, or accept the evil by declaring your independence from the will of God. In accepting the good by submitting to the will of God, Adam was going to enter into this loving relationship with his God voluntarily, reciprocating God's love for him. But in rejecting the good and accepting the evil by declaring his independence from the will of God, he would not enter into that loving relationship with his Creator. He'd be accepting the evil. If man, in his state of innocence as Adam was, could not make the determination in and of himself what was good and what is evil, how much less can we today in our sinful state? Just like Adam, we are still today totally dependent upon God to teach us what is good and what is evil. And one of the accusations that God made against Israel in the Old Testament was that they were calling good evil and evil good. And we do the same thing today. Man calls good evil and evil good. We don't have it within ourselves, especially our sinful selves, to make that determination. It still comes down to we must depend upon God. We must depend upon what he has taught us in his word, not adding to it, not subtracting from it, but simply taking God at his word. Good has always been determined by the will of God. That which is in harmony with him is good. That which is out of harmony with him is evil. Man insists upon making his own determination. And in making our own determination, we often believe somehow that God will agree with us. That God will change his view because he loves us so much. He does love us. He wants us to have a loving relationship with him, but it must be reciprocated by us. And it's not reciprocated by us when we choose our own decisions of what is good and what is evil. We simply need to take God at his word. He does say, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There's an emphasis. There's no doubt about this. You shall surely die. God warned man that the consequences of accepting evil by declaring his independence from the will of God would be death. Makes sense, doesn't it? By declaring our independence from the will of God, man is really separating himself from the God of life. If we separate ourselves from the God of life, the natural and inevitable consequence is death. So as Adam and Eve chose to accept the evil by declaring their independence from the will of God, they were separating themselves from the God of life, and in separating themselves from the God of life, death came. It's the natural and inevitable results. Now it says, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Some would argue, well, Adam and Eve didn't die that very day. It's true, they didn't physically die on that very day, but they certainly did die spiritually. They were separated from their Creator. they were separated from their God. That's spiritual death. And the spiritual death is of greater significance than the physical death. So the greater death did take place the very day they ate of that fruit. The greater death did take place. And so when God said, you'll die, they did die. The greater death took place the day they ate of that fruit. The physical death did come later. In fact, this could be translated, you shall surely die, or it could be translated, dying, you will die. Emphasizing that even physically, they began to die the very day they ate of that fruit. The body began to wear out. The body began to decay. The body began to die that very day. Now, in Adam's case, it took 930 years for the process to be completed. Because Adam lived 930 years, we're told in chapter 5 of Genesis. But death did come. And death comes to all because of sin. So spiritual death took place immediately. Physical death began to take place, and the process was completed later. Notice verse 18. We're not going to get too far into verse 18, but we'll pick that up next week. But notice immediately in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him a help fit for him. I find it rather fascinating. Immediately following this command, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. Immediately following that, God says it's not good that man be alone. He needs help. There's an obvious connection. The connection is that we need help to obey God. We need help to make the right choices. We need help to be obedient to God's commands. God gives Adam a command, and immediately God says, this isn't good that man's alone. He needs help. Now, we'll look at that more fully in the coming weeks as he creates Eve. But the point is this. We need each other. Every one of us. We need help. We can't do this on our own. Even in Adam's state of innocence, he needed help. How much more we, in our sinful state, need help to walk with God. To be obedient to Him, to choose to submit ourselves to His will rather than to choose independence from His will. We need help. We need each other. In 1 Timothy, we're told that Eve was deceived when she ate of the fruit. Eve did not seek Adam's help and allowed herself to be deceived by the serpent. We're also told in 1 Timothy that Adam knew what he was doing and ate anyway. Instead of seeking Eve's help, he just chose to determine for himself what was good and what was evil. Adam and Eve failed to seek the help that was available. We often fail to seek the help that's available. We have each other. We have one another. That's what the church is for. That is, and we'll get to that more fully, it's what marriage is for. Husband and wife, we need to be helping one another in our walk with the Lord. Not a hindrance to one another, but a help to one another. I get teenagers sometimes ask me, or even young adults, how important is it really that I marry a saved person? It's the most important thing you can decide. That's how important it is. We need help to walk with God, to be obedient to Him. And if the one I'm married to isn't going to be that help to me, then I'm in trouble. Again, I understand God has chosen for some to be single and some have been married and they get saved and their husband or their wife is not saved. And God has all that under control. Don't misunderstand me. God knows. God's with you in that. But generally speaking, we need help. And as a married couple, we need each other. That's what it's all about, to help one another in our walk with the Lord, in our obedience to Him. Like I said, we'll talk more about that in future weeks as we begin to look at the creation of Eve. But we need to recognize a Lone Ranger Christian was never the design of God. Not even when man was in a state of innocence. We can't do it alone. We've been emphasizing in our study here of Genesis that it's so foundational. And what we've talked about here this morning is the foundation of the gospel itself. The foundation of the gospel is right here with this command: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will die. They died spiritually. And man is born spiritually dead, separated from their Creator, separated from our God. God desires to have a loving relationship with us. He sent His Son so that we could have, once again, that loving relationship with Him. It's right here in Genesis that we learn that the punishment for sin is death. And it's right here in Genesis that we learn that man is separated from his God and from his Creator because he's spiritually dead and he's under the penalty of physical death. But God sent His Son. And in sending His Son took upon Him our sin, became guilty for our sin, for my sin. And He took the penalty of that physical death for my sin. And through faith in Him, I can now be spiritually alive. And I can have victory even over physical death. And I can be given eternal life. And I can be restored to that loving relationship with my God and my Creator. Right here is the foundation for the gospel itself. And praise the Lord that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be restored to a loving relationship with the God of life. We can have victory over both spiritual and physical death. We can have eternal life. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's only through submitting to the will of God. That's what's good. We can't choose our own way to heaven. We can't choose our own way to a restored relationship with God. We can't choose our own way to eternal life. No, we have to make the choice to submit ourselves to the will of God, to what is good. And God's told us that what is good is faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're told in Hebrews 11. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith in Jesus Christ that is good as we submit to His will. If we reject Christ, we are indeed rejecting the good. We are choosing to be independent from the will of God. There is no victory over spiritual or physical death going our own way. There is no eternal life. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for recording for us these foundational truths. We recognize how much You love us, how much You desire to have that restored relationship with us. the choice is still before us. Will we choose the good by submitting to your will and accepting Christ as our Savior? Or will we choose the evil by declaring our independence from your will? I pray, Father, for any here this morning who have chosen the evil, have not trusted Christ. Convict them, bring them to the place of submitting to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Trust you have confidence this morning that you know Christ is your Savior. I trust you have no doubts. And if you do, would you please seek us out? Help us to know. Help you to know through faith in Christ that you have eternal life, victory over death. Seek us out. Shall we stand? Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. Thank you for this new year, for your many blessings upon us, and for your promises for the future. Thank you for eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you desire to have that loving relationship with us. Help us to reciprocate voluntarily that love by placing faith in your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.